Romans chapter 8, and let's begin our reading in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are several benefits that you and I may receive by reading the biographies of God's people who have lived in days gone by. Betty gave me a book a couple of years ago of Walter's entitled Mountain Movers, and it has a number of biographies of pastors who lived in the 18th century and 19th century in England for the most part, and how that they were used of God. One benefit that I have found in reading biographies is seeing the truth of this proverb, which says, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. As in water, face answereth to face. You look into the water, you look into a mirror, and you see a face. You don't expect to see anything else, do you? So the heart of man to man. And what I see as I read these various biographies over the years is that God's children are all prone to have the same questions, same experiences, same problems, same doubts, and same fears. That there's nothing new under the sun. I was recently reading a letter written by John Newton to some believers in his day. Now, John Newton, think about this. He was pastor in England when our country was fighting England for independence. He was a pastor there in England. Of course, he's known for the hymn that he wrote, Amazing Grace, I guess, for the most part. But sometimes when I see the news today, when I watch the news, I try to keep in mind what he said about his politics. My politics, he said, is the Lord reigneth. You can't beat that, can you? That's my politics. When you see the news and countries and various people and all the turmoil and all the bad news that you hear, my politics is the Lord reigneth. That's Psalm 93 in verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He raiseth up one and puts down another. Just to be reminded whose sovereign and who is sovereignly working all things. But in this particular letter, this is what caught my attention. And I quote, he said, "In a sense, every day is filled up with new things, new mercies on the Lord's part, new ingratitude on mine, new instances of my vileness, and new proofs of sovereign pardoning grace, new hills of difficulty, new valleys of humiliation." And now and then, and then in parentheses, he wrote, though alas, very short and seldom, new glimpses of what I would be and where I would be. Then he gave what he called a threefold card. And I know he had to be thinking about Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. When Solomon mentions several things, when he says two is better than one. When two men are together, one falls, the other one can help lift him up. Two in a bed, they get heat one from the other. Two is better than one. He makes that statement several times, and then all of a sudden he says, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. A threefold cord. And John Newton gave the three strings, I guess we would say, the three strings of his threefold cord. The threefold cord, he said, by which my soul maintained a hold of that which is within the veil. And these three things made up this threefold cord which the Lord used to keep him, he said, against sin, Satan, and unbelief. And I'm going to give us tonight these three strings of this cord. The first is God's everlasting love. God's everlasting love. Now, this is a truth that every believer must always keep in mind. That is what this passage begins with. If you notice, when we began reading in verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow." Now, many people would think, well, that's just God's knowing beforehand. Knowing all things beforehand. But remember, in that sense, God knows all men. There's no man who's ever walked on the face of his earth that he hasn't known all about him. But these here that he foreknows are those that he predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son. And not every person is predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. But we know this word foreknow here has to do with God's everlasting love, those upon whom God set his love from everlasting. Now, John the Apostle, he wrote, "We love him because he first loved us." If you love God tonight, and I trust that we do, and none of us as we would, I'm sure we'd all confess that, none of us love him as we would desire to love him with all our heart and soul and being and mind. But we must confess like Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." But why? We love him because he first loved us. No man would ever love God if it were not for God first loving him. And then, of course, Jeremiah, he tells us that God said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." How, I was thinking about this past week, preparing this message, and I thought, how may a believer know from the Word of God? Not just feelings. You know, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. But how can a child of God know from the Word of God that he or she is loved with an everlasting love. Well, I thought about God's attribute, his immutability. God doesn't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then I thought about our Lord's Prayer. If you turn back to John chapter 17, this John Newton said was one of the strings in his threefold cord that kept him and guarded him against despair and discouragement and unbelief. God's everlasting love. If you look here in this prayer, John chapter 17, we know that this is the prayer that he prayed, and it's recorded for us, for our comfort, to help us. The prayer that he prayed the night before he was crucified. And I just point a few things out, the things that I thought of as to how we may know that we're loved with an everlasting. That's important, isn't it? I want to know that, don't you? I want to know that. That he loves me with an everlasting love. What assurance, what confidence does that give us, right? That he loves me, that he loves you with an everlasting love. Well, notice, first of all, in verse 8, the Lord prays for those who have received his word. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Have you received God's word? Do you receive God's word? Remember in John 1, the scripture says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of man, but of God. Have you received his word? Have you received the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that became flesh? And then also notice, I looked on down here in verse 20 of this prayer, he said, neither pray I for these alone. Now, these, of course, I believe referred to his apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, these apostles. Judas not included here, of course, but the other apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the word of the apostles. How have I come to believe on Christ? From the word, right? From the written word which is inspired of God, but penned by the apostles, by these men that our Lord prayed for here. That's how I've come to believe. John, for instance, John, his gospel, and Peter, and Jude, and James, and Paul, though he was not a believer at this time when our Lord prayed this prayer, but through their word, the word of God which was given unto us from them, or from him, through them, that's how we have come to believe in Christ. Now notice this, continuing in the prayer, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, now watch this, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How may we know? God has loved us, if he loves us, rather, with an everlasting love. Well, we know that he loves us even as he loved his son. Now, how has the Father loved His Son? Well, there's several things we could say about that. But remember, when I say His Son, we're talking about the God-man here who is praying, the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we would see that God has loved Him from everlasting. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that He was set up. We know that there was an essence before Christ ever became incarnate. He was set up from everlasting. And God loved Him from everlasting. And He loves us, those who receive His word, those who believe on Him through the word which He has given us, even as He loved Christ. Now notice in our text tonight, Paul, in this passage here in Romans 8, he tells us that this everlasting love, that there's nothing that can separate us from this love. He names it looks like just about everything you could name, doesn't it? Death. Death's not going to separate you from the love of God. Life. Angels. Principalities. That is, those angels that are higher in rank than angels. Powers, same thing. Things present, nothing. Things to come, nothing's going to come that will ever separate you from the love of Christ. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, that was one thing that John Newton said. That was one part of his threefold card, the everlasting love of God for His people. Never question that. If you are a believer, if you trust in Him tonight, you do so because He first loved you. The second string of his threefold card, the unspeakable merits of Christ's righteousness. The unspeakable merits of Christ's righteousness. How does anyone measure the merits of Christ's righteousness? You can't, can you? His righteousness is infinite. What makes up that righteousness? What makes up the righteousness of Christ? Well, we know it is his perfect obedience unto God. His perfect obedience unto God in every thought, never having a thought that was not to the glory of God. In every word, in every look, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was in obedience unto the Father. That makes up that right. How do you measure that righteousness? And I thought about the fact when he was 30 years of age, we believe that because that was the age that the Levites or the family of Aaron entered into the priesthood, began to serve as a priest when they were 30 years of age. And we believe that it was at 30 that he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And I thought about the fact, now, at that point in his life, he had passed through childhood, adolescence, young adulthood. And what did God say at that point? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then the remainder of his life in this world, we know that the Father was well pleased with that work also because He raised Him from the dead, because He came out of the grave. Could the Father have given such testimony had His obedience been anything other than perfect, perfect obedience? Yes, his obedience was perfect. It was without a flaw. But what gave it merit? What gave it its merit? John Newton said, the unspeakable merits of Christ's righteousness. His obedience was perfect, but what gave that obedience its infinite value, its infiniteness? The fact that he was God. The fact that he was God in flesh. His obedience was that of man, but the man who was God. The merit of his righteousness is unspeakable. It is above the words of man to measure. It's infinite in value. And I ask these questions. Merit enough to justify a vile sinner? Is that what I am by nature, by practice? Absolutely. Is his merit, that perfect obedience, is his merit of infinite value? Is it enough to justify a sinner like me? Is his merit enough to justify murderers like Moses and David? Is the merit of his righteousness enough to justify a king by the name of Manasseh? It was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And God said that he shed innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. What a wicked man he was. And he wasn't content just to sin against God himself. He encouraged and brought others into his evil works. Was the merit of Christ enough to justify someone like that? Absolutely. Absolutely, we know. And what about Saul of Tarsus? What about Saul of Tarsus? He hated the people of God, didn't he? Doing everything he could to stamp out the name of Christ. And yet, God apprehended him on the road to Damascus and imputed that righteousness to him, justifying him. And I was, as I was thinking upon the truth and going over these various ones in the scriptures that I have mentioned to us here tonight, I thought about this wonderful truth. And this is truly wonderful. That his merit, his righteousness, not only is able to justify the most wicked sinner who's ever walked on the face of God's earth, but to use that man, to use that woman, right? Isn't that wonderful? Here's a man breathing out threatenings against the people of God, and God apprehends him and imputes this righteousness of Christ to him, that is Saul of Tarsus. And my, he didn't just take a back seat, did he? God used him in such a great way. Yes, that was John Newton's second string in this threefold chord. It's getting pretty strong, isn't it? Getting pretty strong now. God's everlasting love, the unspeakable merits of Christ's righteousness. But he had one more string. The absolute freeness of the gospel promises. Absolute freeness of the gospel promises. And I thought of a few. If any man thirst. Oh, what a promise. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Without money, without price, without preparation, just thirst. If any man, that's a free promise, isn't it? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then that promise in John, where the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, told him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and you've heard this story before, several preachers have used it, but the first person I ever saw read it was, was in a message by Charles Spurgeon. He said, I'm so thankful that verse that the Lord did not say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that Charles Spurgeon, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. You say, well, why, Mr. Spurgeon, would you say such a thing? And he said, because I'd be probably caused to think there's another Charles Spurgeon somewhere in this world. There's another Charles Spurgeon somewhere in this world that this promise, this verse applies to. Surely he couldn't be talking about me. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What about this one? That old jailer in the city of Philippi, when Paul and Barnabas spoke to him, he was right on the point of suicide, wasn't he? Taking his life, because he knew he would probably be executed if the prisoners had escaped. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. The absolute freeness of the gospel promises. What comfort this gave John Newton, and to me, these three parts of this threefold cord, it cannot be broken. Amen. God's everlasting love, the infinite merits of Christ's righteousness, and the freeness of the gospel promises. Then he continued in that letter, a vile sinner indeed I am, but since God, who alone has the right to judge, is pleased to justify the believer in Jesus, who is there that shall dare to condemn? A threefold cord is not easily broken. I pray the Lord would bless these words to us here tonight. He's a wonderful Savior. Amen. Isn't it? Amen. He's a wonderful Savior. Can you call him yours tonight? Can you say in your heart of hearts right now, my God and my Savior. My God and my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. I read a message this past week on the general judgment. The text was Matthew 25, when the Lord will come again and he will divide the sheep from the goats. And that judgment is final. It's final. Oh, my prayer is that everyone here, everyone that hears my voice tonight, when we stand there and we will, before the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'll say to you and he'll say to me, enter in to your rest, to the kingdom which the Father hath prepared from before the foundation of the world. And oh, that no one would hear those awful words, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. May it be so. Let's sing a chorus or a hymn and we'll be dismissed.